can have a seat.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Amen. Great worship this morning. Let's talk a little bit about that change, shall we? Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to give you just a moment to turn there because I'm just going to immediately begin with the scripture passage this morning. But if you do not have a copy of the Word of God with you, please find the hard-covered black Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And again, if you do not have a Bible, you can take that home with you as our gift to you. So we are in Romans chapter 6, and I want to begin, again, reading in verse 15 so that we can keep everything within its context. So if you will follow along as I read from the copy, from a copy of the Word of God. What then, Paul says, or asks, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So, Heavenly Father, we once again ask that you will bless the reading of your word, bless your messenger this morning. Heavenly Father, give me the words to say. May each one of our hearts, minds, spirits, our entire being be open to you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand the richness and the depth of the passage of Scripture which we will be considering this morning. And we recognize, Holy God, that without your Spirit, we could really understand very little of the Word of God, especially the deep things that Paul speaks of and talks about. So we pray for your help. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 that sin does not have dominion over us as believers because we are not under law, but we are under grace. Not under law, but under grace. And we looked at that, what each one of those terms meant. We looked at it closely last week. And of course, there are those who would have the mistaken idea that because we are not under law, we are not saved by keeping the law, we are not saved by our rule keeping, that we are not saved by our religious activity, that we are not saved by our behavioral modification, we are not saved by trying to straighten our act up and trying to make ourselves more pleasing to God, but we are saved by grace. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved blessing and favor and salvation from God Himself. And some people would mistakenly think that if salvation is by grace and it's not of your effort, it's not of any kind of performance based upon ourselves, and it is God's grace, then what that means, all we have to do is just simply accept Jesus, and then we can go on our merry way, and we can live any way we want to. And the Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. And the truth of the matter is, if anyone ever comes to that conclusion, you have found an individual who absolutely does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is something missing in the theology, deeply. And I don't know, maybe some of us in here in this room at one time or another, before we come to understand the gospel in a clearer manner, we thought in those terms. Well, it's no big deal if I get involved with this particular sin. I mean, after all, God's a forgiving God, isn't he? I mean, that's his job. That's what God does. And Paul says, absolutely not. And let me give you some reasons why. For one thing, believers, there has been a huge, tremendous change that has taken place in our lives. I'll be referring to that here in just a moment. And verses 16 and following, Paul tells us that we are either slaves of sin and therefore slaves of Satan. Sin is connected to Satan, right? So we are either slaves of sin or we are slaves of obedience to our Heavenly Father, to God. And Paul's point is extremely obvious. Those who are not believers are those who are enslaved to sin and therefore Satan, and believers are those who are enslaved to obedience to God, which brings about righteousness in a believer's life. In 1979, there was a song release that went something like this, and Bob's going to know exactly who I'm referring to. You may be an ambassador to England or France. Don't make me smile. I lost my temporary bridge. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that song was written by Bob Dylan. And in 1980, for singing that song, he received an award for Best Male Singer of the Year. Now, I don't know where he got the inspiration of that particular song. Interesting lyrics, by the way. Go ahead and you ought to read the rest of it. I don't know where he got the inspiration from it, but it certainly represents the message that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the believers there in Rome. So I want us to dig into these verses just a little bit more and allow me to suggest, and here are some reasons why Paul thinks that it's just inconceivable that a believer could think that just because they're saved by grace, they can live any way they want to. They can live in unrestrained sin. I want to first of all begin, number one, by simply saying that no human being is truly free. Look at that. No human being is truly free. Verse 16, he says, do you not know that if you present yourself, that means to give yourself over, to place yourself under the authority, under the sovereignty, under the reign, under the rule. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. That just is common sense, right? But look at what he says, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So in essence, what Paul is saying here is, A, every human being is a slave to some master. That's why I say that there is no such thing as true freedom. Paul is telling us there's no such thing as true freedom because we're a slave to some master. A person is either serving sin and Satan, or they are serving or obeying God, which is leading to righteousness in their lives. They're serving Satan, or you are serving God. And really, Paul is saying these are the only two categories. Every single human being is going to fall under one of those two categories. Everyone in this room, we are either a slave to sin and therefore Satan, or we are a slave to obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. Which means, as Paul says, when you present yourselves and you obey as slaves these masters, that means that every human being is constantly offering themselves to something or somebody. Everyone. Tim Keller tells us that we're always offering ourselves as sacrifices upon some altar. Now, I have shared with you on multiple times that we were not simply born to worship. The truth of the matter is we were born worshiping. Constantly. We're always worshiping something. We're always worshiping someone. We're always offering ourselves to something or someone. And listen to this. Whatever or to whom you offer yourself to, that is your God. Whatever or whomever controls you is your Lord. Again, Tim Keller has stated, and I quote, we can say we offer ourselves to whatever we seek as our highest good in life, whether power or acceptance or some cause, then we become slaves of whatever that might be. What is it that you are giving your lives over to? Whatever that is, is your master, is your Lord. Finish this blank, or this statement. I will be the happiest that I can possibly be if I can only get what? And whatever you fill that blank with, that's going to be your God. That's your Lord. If it's not God, that's your idol. Either sin and Satan is controlling you, or obedience to God is controlling you. Those are the two masters that Paul is sharing with us. And you know, I've heard people say, you know what? I will never believe in God. I will never trust in Jesus because I want my freedom. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard it on multiple occasions. There are individuals who want no restrictions on their life. As a matter of fact, they see the Word of God as this huge list of constraints that the Word of God or the church or whatever places upon their personal freedom. They want to be free of the narrow-mindedness of the people who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. And they throw that off and they say, I'm going to do whatever I please. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to be the captain of my own soul. I'm going to be free. Guys, is anyone really free? No. No one is just really free. John Calvin once stated over 400 years ago, now listen to this carefully, the greater mass of vices, the greater mass of sins, the greater mass, I guess, of habits that dishonor the Lord and go against His word, the greater mass of ungodliness that anyone possesses is buried under, these sins that are buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does He extol His freedom. What was John saying? These people say, I don't want any restraints on my life. They'll say things like, listen, I'm going to sleep with whoever I want to, same sex or not. It doesn't make me any difference. Nobody's going to tell me what to do in that regard. If I'm tired of being a husband and a father, hey, listen, I'm going to pursue my personal happiness. I'm going to make sure that my needs are being met. It doesn't matter what the rest of the family thinks. I'm going to take whatever drug I want to, anything that I want to put into my body, that's what I'm going to do, legal or illegal, and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. If anyone hurts me, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hurt them back, and I'm going to hurt them worse than what they hurt me. Forget this love your enemy business. And they think to themselves, see, I can do all of these things because I am free. But what they do not understand is that they are slaves to the very things they're doing that they think is freedom. They do not understand that they are slaves to sin and they are slaves to Satan. They are prisoners of the very things that they think are bringing them freedom. Every single decision they make is influenced by their personal brokenness and the corruption that is a part of their very nature. The truth of the matter is, that's every one of us in this room. All of us. They are greater slaves in servitude to great tyrants that will only lead them to death. So they who think that they are so free by throwing off all restraints of God and the Word, they're the greatest slaves of all. An unbeliever is anything but free. But let me ask you a question at this point. So how does one know which master they serve? This is B. How do they know which master they serve? I want you to notice that Paul indicates that slaves obey their masters. I mean, that's just the way slavery works, isn't it? Slaves do their master's bidding. Whatever the master says, that is what the slave is supposed to do. So Paul indicates that you can tell what master is being served by individuals' obedience. Those who serve God, they're going to look radically different than those who serve sin and Satan. Paul says, listen to what he says, verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, if you give yourselves over as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. So you see, In other words, if you want to know what master is being served, then just simply look at the life. Look at who the individual is obeying. And then Jesus says something very similar to what Paul said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Now, Jesus is talking about what defiles people. I mean, there was an occasion whenever the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the disciples were invited into a home, and they neglected to wash their hands. And oh my gosh, I mean, you would have thought if they had died right then, they'd go straight to hell because they didn't wash their hands. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, and literally in that chapter right there, the Bible says that some of the religious rulers and the leaders said, man, your disciples are being defiled because they are not, listen, they are not abiding by the traditions of our elders. Didn't he say the word of God? The traditions of the word of God? No, the traditions, man-made traditions of the elders. And therefore they are considered defiled. And then Jesus goes on. Well, obviously what they're concerned with is, you know, if your hands aren't necessarily clean. I mean, could you imagine, you know, Jesus is sitting down at the table. And in this day and time, they'd have a spread like Sunday dinner. You know, everybody is gathered around. And you know, I mean... what if Jesus just reached over there, look at that big bowl of mashed taters, and just grabbed a handful? Now, that might have grossed a lot of people out at the table. Here's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Listen, it's not what you, they were afraid, boy, you could get germs and eat. Ugh. He said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person. That's going to be expelled. That's what it say. That's going to be expelled. Then he goes on to say, let me tell you what really defiles a person. What comes out of a person. So he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them what by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Listen to this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Look at what's coming out of their lives. Look at what's happening. The tree bearing bad fruit is obviously representing those who have never trusted in Jesus. The trees that bear good fruit are those who have trusted in Jesus and are Christians. So just check out the fruit. That's how we know whose master we're serving. What kind of fruit is our lives producing? So Paul begins by telling us that that no human being is truly free, that every human being is a slave to some master, and that we can know which master we're serving by looking at the fruits in our lives. The second thing I want to mention here is that transformation is a work of God. Boy, we just sang about that change, didn't we? Man. I love that song. Now, it's my new favorite. Verse 17, look what he says in Romans 6. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. So I want to break this paragraph down just a little bit further. I want you to understand, he is talking about a change that has taken place. And I want you to notice that this transformation is absolutely immense. So whenever God saves us and an exchange of masters occurs, there is an immense transformation that takes place. The change is absolutely phenomenal. It is epic. It is enormous. Notice that Paul tells us that we were one thing, but now we are another. Look at what he says there. Do you see it? He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have now become obedient from the heart. You have now become obedient from the heart. Church, I believe that we have become so familiar with our salvation, perhaps so familiar with the gospel. I feel like sometimes that we no longer realize the significance of this exchange. I believe we can become so familiar with it that we can sing some of these most amazing songs that Pastor Ben and the praise team has been leading us in. Read the words that are just absolutely mind-blowing and not be moved by them. I believe we can come to a point where we have become apathetic, we've become lethargic, uninterested. I believe if we're not careful about all of this, listen, we can even become bored with it. It is important to note the tense of the verb translated as were. This is what you were, verse 17. It is imperfect in the Greek, which shows us that slaves to sin is what we are. That's what we were by nature. That was our nature. This slavery, in other words, it begins automatically. We're born into it. Paul makes it clear that we are born as sinners. Remember what Paul said in chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who was that one man? Adam. One man. And death through sin. Because of that, death now. He goes on to say, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Every human being except Jesus, when they were born on this planet, were identified with Adam and identified in his sin, and therefore is born into this world with a sin nature. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this in his work on Romans, quote, that sinners is what we are by nature. Nobody is born a Christian, so to become a Christian, it is obviously necessary that we should undergo some great change. Now remember, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was the guy who took 12 years to preach through the book of Romans. Now some of you are thinking, yeah, it's taking you that long too, but it's really not. Just 10. No, I'm kidding. He spent 2. And understand, this dude preached for like an hour and a half. And he spent 2 sermons on that one thought, trying to show the congregation to whom he was preaching was packed out, and they met on Friday nights, every Friday night for 12 years. How great, how awesome, how unbelievable this exchange, this change, this transformation really is. This transformation is so pronounced that it changes us all the way to the core of our being. Do you appreciate that, believer? Do you understand how deeply your salvation has affected you? Just how deep is it? Transformation begins at the heart level, all the way down to the heart. In verse 17, Paul said, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. So something radical, something unimaginable, something that we cannot even begin to wrap our puny little human brains around, something happens at the heart level that changes everything. Guys, it's not just a makeover. It is a revolutionary changing of all things. It has to begin with our hearts. And here's the reason why it has to start deep within inside of us, why it has to start with our hearts, because our hearts determine our thoughts, our desires, our affections, our words, our actions. And until that is changed, few things outwardly are going to change. Proverbs 4:23, the wisdom writer said this, keep your hearts with all vigilance. The word vigilance means guard your heart. Be cautious when it comes to your heart. He is saying, be persistent, be diligent, be attentive. Take care of your heart, not just physically, but in the spiritual sense. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the what? Springs of life. The source of life in the Hebrew. It means the very issues of life. What issues of life? All issues of life flow from inside. Jesus, this is where Jesus was teaching about what defiles a person. I got ahead of myself a moment ago. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Because some religionists were afraid that somebody might eat with dirty hands, Jesus said, listen, it's what comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. and this defiles a person. Can I read that again? But what comes out of the mouth, what we say, what we speak, and usually we speak what we're thinking, could have something to do with our thought process. Well, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Listen, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Jesus said in verse 20, these are what defile a person. So people think that it is what we do outwardly that defiles what is on the inside of us. It is the things that we do outwardly that causes the condition of our hearts. No, it is what is inside our hearts that affect what we do outwardly. What we do outwardly is simply exposing what is already inside of here. Do you see the significance of that, church? A wife does something that just absolutely irritates their husbands. I mean, hey, let me ask you, married couples, have y'all ever gotten into a tiff? Well, you're married, aren't you? That's a pretty good clue. Well, yeah. We always met. So let's say that the wife does something that just irritates the husband so bad, and he just lashes out at her in absolute, I mean, it just, he says mean things. And when confronted about it, the excuse is, well, if she would just do things right, then that wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have said those mean things. She caused me to say those mean things. No! You know why you said those mean things? Because that's what was inside of here. All she did was give you an opportunity to express the true nature of your heart. Right? A supervisor goes ballistic because some poor employee didn't do anything to his liking, and so he just explodes in anger. And I mean, and just, wow, just unloads on this poor individual. And the excuse is, that employee caused me to do it, because if that employee would just do their job right, it's their fault that I exploded in anger. No! All that situation did was give you an opportunity to expose what's really inside of here. If I'm making sense to do this, there's a lot of people kind of staring at me like a deer in a headlight. And this is why God changes our hearts when he saves us. And it results in a new way of living. So it always has to start at the heart level, guys. Always. Salvation always starts at the heart. Listen to what God tells his people about his deliverance. This is in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 24. This is what God said. This is after a long period of judgment and discipline from the Lord. Listen to this. God said, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. Do you hear that? God said, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you understand the extent of the transformation that takes place whenever we trust in Jesus? People, we have a brand new heart, and we have the Spirit of God living within us. And when that happens, listen to me, guys, no longer can sin rule, no longer can sin reign, but obedience to God. God changes our hearts, and that changes the way we think. That changes the things that we desire. That changes our affections. That changes the way we speak. That changes the way that we live. That changes our actions. It is so radical. It changes everything. And if everything doesn't change, then I would closely look at that, quote, salvation experience. So you see, Paul is talking about a full and complete change of your entire being. Stunning, isn't it? When we really start thinking about it, it's quite amazing. Mind-blowing. Well, allow me to finish real quickly with this thought. Transformation leads to freedom and slavery. Okay, this transformation leads to freedom and slavery. Okay, so let's look at verse 17 again. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And of course, the standard of teaching to which you were committed was the Word of God, in particular, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having, look at this, been set free from sin. Freedom! Set free from sin, but have become slaves of righteousness. Freedom and slavery. So we were born to sin, to slavery to sin and Satan. So there was a time when sin had total control over us. That does not mean that we ever did the worst that we possibly could do. But it does mean that we have done enough that we would fall under the wrath of Almighty God. We'd actually become the object of His ferocious wrath. And if we died in that particular state, we would perish for all of eternity. But God loved us so much that God provided a solution to our sin problem, didn't He? God provided a solution to that rule of sin, that reign of sin in our lives, because He sent His only Son to die on the cross that we sang about just a moment ago to pay for the sins that we committed and the sins that we will commit. Jesus paid the price. Jesus' death on the cross, it provided a way for the reign of sin to be broken, to be shattered, to be done away with. His death provided a way for us to have a brand new master. And so whenever we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, God removed us out from underneath the mastery, the rulership of Satan, and placed us under the mastery of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God saves us, He frees us from the dominion of sin. We're no longer in bondage. We now possess a new heart. We possess the Holy Spirit, possessing the ability to say no to sin. But on the other hand, Paul tells us we become slaves of righteousness. And here's the difference. This is a slavery that we welcome. True believers welcome this. It is a slavery that is a joy and a delight. Because the truth of the matter is we want to serve our new master. The quotable Spurgeon, wow, he could paint beautiful word pictures as he would preach and speak. Listen to what he said on one occasion. He said this, "And I will walk at liberty." He was saying, I'm going to walk in freedom. A freedom like few people can truly know. Listen, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Saints find no bondage in sanctity. Do you see what he just said there? Saints, that's every blood-washed, born-again believer, finds no bondage in holiness, in righteousness, in obedience to the Father. Listen to this. The spirit of holiness is a free spirit. He sets men at liberty and enables them to resist every effort to bring them under subjection. The way of holiness is not a track for slaves. It is the king's highway for free men who are joyfully journeying from the Egypt of bondage to the Canaan of rest. God's mercies and His salvation, by teaching us to love the precepts of the Word, set us at a happy rest. And the more we seek after the perfection of our obedience, the more shall we enjoy complete emancipation from every form of spiritual slavery. In other words, Paul said, when God saved you, He freed you from sin and He made you a slave of the great master, the greatest of all, the living Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. No one is looking around. And I just simply want to ask you this question. Have you experienced a change in masters? Has that exchange occurred and happened in your life? Have you experienced the transformation that the Apostle Paul is talking about and speaking about? As we said just a moment ago, you can know who your master is simply by looking at the fruit of your life. Does your life bear fruit indicating that sin is ruling in your life? Or does the fruit of your life indicate that a great transformation has indeed taken place in your life and your fruit is the fruit of righteousness? Who's the boss in your life right now? Who is the resident president ruling your life? Sin and Satan? Or God and obedience to Him? You may be seated there and thinking to yourself, you know, Pastor, I'm just really not sure, not really clear about all this. Quite frankly, I really don't understand a great deal that you said. You know, I'd like to know what it means. I'd like to really know what it means to change masters, because quite frankly, I don't want to live under the mastery of Satan or sin. I want to live under the mastery of God and obedience and righteousness. And if that is you, then I would encourage you that when the praise team sings our last worship song, I would encourage you to get up from where you are and make your way to the front. Pastor Darren and myself will be down here to my right. And all you have to do is say, I want to know more about this Jesus. We do know where to take it from there. And all we want is just to be able to take a few moments and open up the Word of God and just show you the beauty of Christ. Wow, the grace, the love, the mercy of God. We want to show you from the Word of God. Believer, let me ask you this question. Whenever you truly pause for a moment and ponder the depths that God went in order to purchase your salvation, does it still move you? Does the thought of this great exchange of moving from one master to another, does it still excite you? Is there anything about the gospel that when you hear it, it causes gratitude to just simply well up in your heart and a desire to want to worship and praise God Almighty? Sometimes we go through spiritual droughts, just like the land does. And as much as the land needs rain, sometimes we need the rain of God's refreshing spirit to refresh us. Maybe that describes you. If you'd like for either Pastor Darren or myself to pray with you, we'd be more than happy to do so. Just simply come up and say, I need that refreshing. We know where to take it from there. The altar's open for anyone who wants to do business with God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, my prayer is if there's anyone here in this room who does not know you through a living, vital, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, and Father, your Spirit be working on their heart right now. Because we know that no heart will ever move toward you until the Holy Spirit is drawing that heart to you. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone in this room that describes, I pray that they will come forward and Heavenly Father will have opportunity to share the beauty of the gospel with him. And then for us as believers, God, help us never to lose the ability to get excited about Jesus. Help us to never lose the ability to be awed by what you do and what you have done. Oh God, help us to be excited in you. Help us to realize that the greatest treasure we possess because of our salvation is not a ticket out of hell. It is not even that someday we'll walk streets that are made of gold, but the greatest treasure that we possess from our salvation is you. So show us each one now, Father, how you'd have us to respond to the word that we have heard. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.